Over the past 200 or 300 years, there's been a great expansion of missionary endeavour around the world, so that today, in every major nation of the earth, there are those who are preaching the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in some countries, that's much easier to be done than in others. But nevertheless, it is taking place to the glory of God. But for every missionary that goes out taking the message of the gospel, there are many others who remain in the home church, praying for that missionary, supporting that missionary in practical ways. And so I'd like to ask you a question this morning. How many churches have you planted? I don't mean that you've gone out and you've been preaching the gospel and you've gathered a group of people together, new converts to Christ, and there you've discipled them and trained them until a viable church has been settled in a particular place. But how many churches have you planted by your prayers and by your gifts, by your support in practical ways of those who have gone out and who have preached the gospel and who have gathered together a small band of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and who have discipled them and established a viable congregation of God's people? How many churches have you planted in that way? You see, we can all share in the work of the gospel. We can all be sharers in Christ's service. We may not be the public face of that. We may not be the preachers and the teachers and the evangelists. But nevertheless, our role can be as vital as those who do that frontline work. You read any of the great missionary biographies of men like William Carey and Hudson Taylor, and you'll find that every one of them needed the support of other believers in their home countries. That their work would not have progressed as far as it did, as speedily as it did, had it not been for those other supporters. Now, it's true that in the cases of some of these people, the support wasn't sufficient, and they had to do other things and become creative in the way that they worked in the nation in which they were based. William Carey is a prime example of that. It took so long for letters to get back from India to Britain and for a reply to come with a gift of money. It might take 12 months between a need being written down on a piece of paper and the funds coming to meet that need. And so William Carey began to grow his own crops. He began to teach other people so that in that way he could earn an income. He could grow food for the missionaries who were based there in Serampore. We call that tent making. And it comes from the example of the Apostle Paul, who, when he was in Corinth, didn't seek money and financial assistance from the young converts there in that city. But he, along with Priscilla and Aquila, made tents and provided for themselves in that way. Now, a lot of what goes by the name of tent making today is not actually tent making in the sense that the Apostle Paul was doing it. And I'm not just referring to the physical act of making a tent. Much of missionary endeavour that goes under the name of tent making today isn't to provide for the needs of the missionary, as it was for the Apostle Paul, as it was for William Carey. But it is to make it possible for the missionaries to be in a country. In many Islamic countries today, it's impossible to go as a missionary. And so people go as English teachers, as engineers, as computer experts. And they pursue a career in those countries, not because they need to provide for their own personal needs, but because they need to be there to share the gospel. They will still receive support from home. Many of them don't actually take an income from the jobs that they're doing. They provide these services for free because of the impoverishments of the nations in which they're working. So it draws our attention to the necessity of supporting the work of Christ in different parts of the world, both at home and abroad. And we find this theme then in the closing verses of Philippians chapter 4. Paul has already referred to the Philippians' generosity. He says in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 14, you have done well that you shared in my distress. This Philippian church had been helping Paul, and then the opportunity to help him had ceased, either because they didn't know where he was, so they couldn't send him aid, or because their own material needs were barely being met through their efforts, and so they couldn't send any surplus to Paul at that time. But now, he says, your bounty has flourished again. I'm again the recipient of your kindness. And he thanks them for this. He thanks them for their partnership in the gospel. He's already referred to it at the beginning of the letter, talking about their fellowship in the gospel. How grateful he was for this church in Philippi. In fact, it does shine out from all the churches that Paul had ministered to. This church comes across as a generous church to the point of self-sacrifice. Conversely, the Corinthian church is given some stern words. In their own selfishness, Paul has to remind them that he never took anything from them. And we discover as we look at parallel passages that the support that Paul received while he was ministering in Corinth came from this church in Macedonia, these Philippian believers. In Acts and chapter 18, Luke tells us that Paul travelled from Athens to Corinth, where he joined up with Priscilla and Aquila. We're told there that he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, it seems strange at first reading that we should hear that on the Sabbath he was reasoning in the synagogue, and then when Silas and Timothy came, he was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews about the gospel. Isn't it the same thing? Well, reading between the lines, as it were, we find that what Luke is telling us is that initially the only time that Paul could reason with the Jews was on the Sabbath day when he went into the synagogue. The rest of the time he was making tents. He was supporting himself. He was limited in the freedom that he had to preach the gospel. But as soon as Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, suddenly his time is freed up, because they bring with them a gift. They bring with them the support that he needs, so that he no longer has to be making tents. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And you see then that this church was a church who was very much supportive, sharing in the ministry of the gospel as Paul undertook it in different parts. For this wasn't the first time that they had done this. In these words, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you send aid once and again for my necessities. Right from the beginning. That's what he means when he says in the beginning of the gospel. When the church there in Philippi was an infant church, only just established. Even then, when Paul left them, they sent aid. When he journeyed from there to Thessalonica, they sent aid. They supported him there. They encouraged him there. Even when it was a small, struggling congregation of God's people, they were determined to ensure that Paul's needs were met. And so it became a mark of this church from Thessalonica. When Paul's in Corinth, they're sending aid. They're sending help. When he's a prisoner in Rome, they send Epaphroditus. He brings help for Paul there in his chains. And Paul is greatly encouraged by the support of this Macedonian church. How wonderfully encouraging these Philippian Christians have been to him. Because he knows that they've cared even when they haven't been able to send. You did care. You lacked opportunity. I know your love for me. I know your concern for me. I know your desire to see me prosper in the work that I'm doing. How does he know it? Because time and time and time again, the aid does get through. There's this very physical and meaningful evidence that they're thinking of him and praying for him. And this fills him with great encouragement. He reminds them that as far as he's concerned, God will supply him. And he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He is not dependent upon them as such. He's dependent upon God. So he says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift. His confidence isn't in them, so that they should, as it were, become proud. His confidence is in God. But God works through means. And Paul is greatly encouraged by the way that this Philippian church shares in the ministry of the gospel through his support. So that's the first thing I want you to note from this passage. Sharing gives encouragement as well as benefiting materially, as surely it did for the Apostle Paul at different stages in his work for the Lord. It gives encouragement to those who receive it. But it isn't just those who receive the gift who benefit. Those who give the gift also benefit. Elsewhere we're told that it is better to give than to receive. It's a greater blessing to give than to receive. And here in this passage, Paul says, I'm not seeking the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He's glad that this Philippian church is supporting him, not because his needs are being met alone, but because they will be blessed as a result of their generosity. He knows that the Philippian church won't lose out by their support of him. They won't be poorer for their having given out of their possessions, whether those possessions are great or few. Now we know that they had a wealthy person in the church, Lydia, the seller of purple cloth, and perhaps she was the leading force behind this generosity that's come. As soon as she was converted, she opened up her home and it became the first meeting place for the church in Philippi. She was a woman of means, certainly. But we know too from elsewhere in the New Testament that the Macedonian churches gave when they were poor as well as when they were rich. They gave sacrificially above what they were really able to give. And Paul is saying here, that is no loss. Indeed, it will abound to your account. It will profit. It will bring an increase for you. The language he actually uses here in verse 17 all has to do with profit and loss. It has to do with business accounts. And he's saying that you're not going to end up in deficit. It's not going to end up with a loss, but you're going to profit. It's going to increase. You'll be better off as a result. Because, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God is able to supply their need just as God is able to supply Paul's need. Now he's not just speaking about some far off distant time when they'll all be together in heaven. He's talking about practical things here. When he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's talking about the here and now. When he says that I have learned to be abased and to abound everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul is talking about real life situations and that God can supply the need of his people in every situation. Now the problem for us is that we don't necessarily see things the way God sees things. And we may think that we have needs that, well, we don't really have. Or perhaps we don't receive because we're not asking, as James reminds us. And we're not trusting. And we're trying to do things in our own strength. So God delays meeting, supplying that need himself, until we come to the end of our hoarded resources, as we sang in that song last Sunday. But God, Paul says, shall supply all your need. And he said it elsewhere, hasn't he, in his letter to the Romans, just following on from those well-known words in verse 38, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. In verse 32, he said, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Everything needful for us, God will supply both our immediate physical needs and also those eternal needs, which of course are far more important. God works, and he works out his purposes in our lives, and we can always be certain that we will always have sufficient to do God's will. And so these Philippian believers are being encouraged by Paul as they continue to give to him. He encourages them to continue with this mind of supporting, of sharing in Christ's service in this way, because God would certainly bless them and they would certainly profit out of it. Not that we should go forward with that mentality, oh, well, if I give, then God's going to give to me. If I am generous, then God's going to be generous to me. And all the motivation for our giving is really focused on the receiving. No, that's not what Paul's seeking to encourage the Philippians to think in that way. But it is a point for us when we're wondering, can I really support this work? Can I really give to this mission endeavour? God will supply your needs. You won't be left poorer for giving sacrificially yourself. And that brings us to the third point. Firstly, sharing gives encouragement to those who receive. Secondly, sharing brings blessing to those who give. Thirdly, sharing pleases God. We find that in verse 18. I have all and abound, Paul says. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Our sharing in Christ's service, in giving financially or materially to the support of God's servants, is pleasing to God. And it's a sacrifice for us. It is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul's presenting a picture here of those Old Testament sacrifices that were brought by the Israelites. The best of the flocks, the best of the harvest, brought to God. Burned there on the altar, or given for the support of the Levite ministers. A sweet-smelling aroma, a pleasing sacrifice, acceptable to God. And Paul is using that language and bringing it into the context of the Philippian support of him, a servant of God. And he's saying, it's the same thing. And God accepts it in the same way. It pleases him. It encourages the servants of God. It brings blessing to those who support those servants. And it pleases God. After all, everything that we have is from God. Nothing that we have can we call our own. Everything we have is from God. He's given it to us. One day he'll take it all away from us. And we will stand before him naked, with nothing. It's given to us for us to be stewards of it, for God's glory. And so, that's the mentality that we should have in looking at the wonderful way that God enriches us, the way that he blesses us and provides for us. How can I use this for the work of the Lord in the world? How can I present this as a thank offering, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God? How can I use all that God has given me that it may encourage his servants and be a means of spreading the gospel throughout the world? Paul encourages these Christians in Philippi, thanking them for their generosity, encouraging them in their ongoing support of himself, reminding them that God will supply their needs. They will never lack if they trust in the living God. And then he concludes this letter with these greetings from the saints who were there in Rome. And it's a reminder to them that they're part of a much bigger community of the people of God. The church of God is far bigger than that little congregation in Philippi. And they've been a part of making it that through their giving. But these closing words also will cause them to think back to their own situation in Philippi and to remember that, yes, I'm united to those Christians there in Caesar's household and in Rome, but Paul's been talking to me about unity with the people in my own congregation, of living in harmony with my brothers and sisters whom I rub shoulders with from week to week, as well as those who I never see hundreds of kilometres away. And the whole of Paul's letter has been geared to encouraging the Philippian church to be united, because they were in danger of tearing themselves apart. They'd become selfish and self-centered. And while they were still sending this support to Paul by the hand of Epaphroditus, nevertheless, Paul saw a real danger of the foundations being undermined in the church there in Philippi, so that the whole thing, the whole structure, as it were, might collapse. And their giving would stop, and their support of Paul and other Christians would stop, and the whole of their testimony would be brought to nothing. Yes, we need to be supporting others at a distance, but we need to be supporting and caring for and loving one another, united together in the work of the gospel of the living God. Well, the application isn't difficult, is it? We all need to consider these things. Of all that God has given me, am I using it well for His glory, for the advancement of the gospel, for the provision of God's servants? Is it a sweet-smelling aroma, well-pleasing to God? Or are my attitudes and actions undermining the cause of the gospel? And eventually, will it bring it crashing down rather than building it up to the praise and the glory of God? Or may the Lord help us, each one, to examine our own hearts and to see whether we truly are walking worthy of the gospel of Christ.